We're here in John chapter 15, and there's a particular word, a verb, that in the original language is repeated 11 times in the first 11 verses of John 15. Can anyone guess what word or what verb this is in the English that is repeated over and over again 11 times in the first 11 verses? Anybody know what it is? Oh, boy, it's quiet out there. Hearing the crickets. Abide. Yeah, somebody said it. In fact, it's translated 9 times abide, and then the other two, one time it's translated continue, and the other time it's translated remain. But same Greek verb in all of those instances. So I think the Lord is trying to emphasize something here to us by repeating this word over and over again. It's something needful in our lives that's not automatic, and something we need to be mindful of as we go through and look at these verses together. Now, this is what the Lord Jesus tells us is the key to bearing fruit. It's not through struggling in our own strength to try to produce it on our own or grit our teeth and make this fruit come about. It's not that at all. In fact, bearing fruit comes through resting in our Redeemer, relying upon His endless supply of enabling grace. God wants to produce this through our lives. And we simply remain abiding in Jesus and let this happen. We must always remember that He is the life-giving vine. We are the branches drawing upon that life, upon His life. As one pastor said, he said, would you ever see a grape branch trying hard to bear fruit? Anybody ever seen a grapevine or had one at home and seen that? You would never see a branch that's connected and attached to the vine. Oh, just trying. It's so hard to squeeze out that fruit. It doesn't happen that way. It just simply abides in the vine. And by its attachment, enjoys the laws of its nature. And he said, many a disciple is frustrated because they are pursuing the right things in the wrong way. The fruit of God's character is a right thing, but we cannot have it independently of Him. And so we cannot muscle our way to godliness, true godliness, without walking with the Lord Himself on a continual and regular basis. He's the one that bears the fruit through us. Corrie ten Boom, many of you might know, she was incarcerated in the concentration camps during World War II and had a wonderful testimony of salvation and then sharing the gospel after the war in several places. And it's amazing that after all she went through during the war and being imprisoned in that way and seeing the loss of her sister and her parents, that she was able to maintain a sense of humor, even after all that. And one of the things she said humorously, she said, a woodpecker tapped with his beak against the trunk of a tree one day. And just as it was tapping on that tree, lightning happened to fall and strike the tree and split it open. And so the woodpecker flew away and he said, I didn't realize there was so much power in my beak to see that happen. And then she added, she said, don't be a silly woodpecker. Know where that power has come from and to whom the credit belongs. Boy, what a great illustration that is. Sometimes people kind of get their thumbs and their lapels and they say, well, look at all the good that's coming out of my life and what's, you know, how the Lord has changed me and look at all the good I'm doing. Forgetting the fact that anything good that comes out of our lives is really a testament to what Jesus is doing in and through us. And He gets all the praise, He gets all the credit. It's not our power, it's the power of God at work in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's the grace of God. Don't be a silly woodpecker, she said. Now the Lord Jesus, the night before He was about to be crucified, He basically comes to His disciples and says this. Remember, Judas has already left, so it's the 11. He says, gentlemen, abide in me. If you will, you're going to bear wonderful fruit. He's going to tell us in this passage, as this conversation or this teaching is recorded, this session with His disciples. But He would say, but don't ever worship the fruit. Worship me. He said, don't ever pursue simply the fruit or the outgrowth of what I'm doing in you. He says, pursue me. Abide in me. So what does it really mean to abide in Christ? what's required, and really what are the effects of the rewards, results that we're going to see when we are abiding in Him. I want to see just those two things with you today. First of all, the essentials for abiding that Jesus is going to mention here in John 15. Now, in the Christian life, there is a difference between union and communion. So you have union and communion. When you trusted Christ to save you, that very moment, the Holy Spirit of God united you to Jesus in a living relationship. In fact, we're told that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, where the Bible says, "For by one Spirit," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "are we all baptized into one body," the body of Christ. So that word baptized means that we were immersed or dipped into or attached, you know, permanently. We are baptized into one body. He's the head, and we are the body, the head of the church, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. We've been all made to drink into one Spirit. So the Holy Spirit did that. The moment of salvation, He places you in union with the Lord Jesus Christ permanently as part of His body. So we have that idea of the union with Christ, and when you became a branch in the vine, a living union was formed. But this once and for all union is the basis for something else called communion. Maintaining a moment by moment fellowship with the Lord so that His life is shared with you. You see, the branch that tries to go it alone will not bear fruit like it should. And the branch that tries to live independently, forgetting about the one who saved him, you won't see that fruit being born like you would if they were abiding in the Lord. Now, if you were to tie a dog's tail to a cat's tail, and somehow you were able to accomplish that and get a knot there, you would have a union, wouldn't you? Oh yeah, you got a tight knot there between a dog and a cat's tail. You'd have a union. But certainly, you would not have communion. You have the very opposite of that. You think about it, a husband and wife on that wonderful, beautiful wedding day. They were established in union with one another, a living union, two becoming one. But there might be times in a marriage when there is little communion taking place. Maybe because of a lack of communication, they grow distant from one another, or there's conflict. And yes, they're in a living union, but they're not communing with each other like they should or communicating. So abiding in Christ means walking with Him in close fellowship. You know, staying away from things that would distract or pull us away from Him. That we would rather have Jesus than all that this world has to offer. Pastor Warren Wiersbe said it this way. He said, "It is the Holy Spirit." Remember, Jesus promised He would give us the Holy Spirit. As He had to go away to the Father, He says, "I will not leave you comfortless, but I'll send another just like Him who would dwell in us and be with us the whole way." He says, it's the Holy Spirit who encourages and enables us to abide in Jesus. He teaches us the Word. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the very author of the Scriptures. Yes, He used human penmen to write down the words He inspired, but the Holy Spirit's the author. And guess what? As we're reading the Scriptures, we have the very author dwelling in us to help us understand His Word, to illuminate our understanding. What a privilege we have to have the Holy Spirit. He enables us to abide in Jesus. He teaches us the Word of God. He enables us to pray. He says sometimes we don't know how to pray for things as we ought, Romans chapter 8. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He reveals to us our sins. Boy, just like that trouble light comes on your dashboard when something's wrong in the engine and going, hey, why? Boy, when you start headed the wrong direction, you better believe the Holy Spirit is there to prompt and to convict of sin. That's going to keep us from staying close to the Lord. And oh, how we need to not resist His leading. We need to follow those promptings and yield to Him and get those things out of our life that He's not pleased with. And then He gives us those inward desires to obey God, working at us both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. Oh, what an underappreciated companion that the Holy Spirit is to us. Oh, we need to understand the privilege we have of having that friend along the way to help us to stay close to the Lord Jesus in all those different means that He uses. So the first is that the essential of abiding in Christ is that not only are we united with Christ, but we need to be in constant communion with Him. And that's something that can be hindered or broken, you know, that fellowship with Him, if we allow sin to come between us and our Savior. The first thing He's going to notice here, the essentials for abiding in Christ, Jesus is going to talk about pruning, some pruning that takes place. We read verse 1 of John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So we're told in verse 1 that God the Father is the vine dresser, or the farmer, the one that takes care of the vine and the branches. And He helps to make the branches as productive and fruitful as they can possibly be, being that vine dresser, the husbandman. So it says in verse 2 now, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. That's the same word as the next verse where it says you're clean. So you're pruned or purged, you're cleansed, that it may bring forth what? More fruit. So God's in the business of getting us to the best place possible to produce more fruit in our lives. And He's going to prune us. He's going to purge or cleanse us. And how does He do this? Well, verse 3 tells us, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He's going to use the word of God to cleanse our lives and make them what He wants them to be, and as fruitful as possible. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. So we're told in verse 1 there, to do this, he sometimes has to cut out things that hinder growth or that will stifle productivity. Just like a farmer or a vine dresser would remove branches that were in the way or things that would be in the way of that branch growing and then bearing fruit, he's going to do that. Now there are times when pruning can be painful. It can. But we should never forget, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. God always wants us to reach our greatest potential. And this explains why abiding Christians are often suffering Christians. They experience the Father's pruning and it hurts. I think of Abraham, a man who's called a friend of God. I mean, talk about a man in a close walk with the Lord. Three times in the scriptures called a friend of God. Wouldn't you like that to be your testimony, that you were called a friend of God? And the Bible tells us that God did some pruning in Abraham's life, and it wasn't easy. It wasn't pleasant. God first comes to him in Genesis 12, and verse 1, it says, the Lord had said to Abraham, get thee out of the country. Hey, Abraham, I want you to leave your homeland. Leave everything behind. And for the kindred, leave your extended family behind too, Abraham. Well, what about my relatives? And your father's house too. Even my dad's house. God was doing some pruning in Abraham's life. And then he gets to the place where God tells him to dwell, and he tries to help the Lord out in having a son, and he has Ishmael. And God has to come to him and says, Abraham, look, Ishmael is not the one ultimately that I'm going to send the blessings to that I promised you. It's going to be a son of promise. And then God finally gives him that son of promise in his old age. He's 100 years old when Isaac's born. Isaac grows up a little bit, and God comes to Abraham one day and says, hey, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice Isaac unto me. After all Abraham had been through, God chiseling away at this man of faith, he's still pruning and still working on him in his life. You remember Abraham takes Isaac up there on Mount Moriah, and he has the knife lifted, and God stops him and says, Abraham, Abraham, now I know that you fear me. And God had brought Abraham through those tests and those trials in his life to prune and to make him more the man of faith that he wanted him to be. When you first start abiding in Christ, maybe when you first get saved, you find the sinful things of your life. You know, the Holy Spirit points out the big things right off the bat and starts to whittle those things away, and they start to drop off as the Lord takes control. But as you progress further in your spiritual walk, as your experience with the Lord deepens, you start to experience this pruning process. And God starts to cut away things that you might even think are good. It can also mean cutting away things that are better, so that we might enjoy the best. The abiding Christian is not discouraged when the Father prunes his life and he cuts away something that he considers near and dear, because he knows he's going to receive something far more precious in return. There's nothing greater than maintaining that walk and that fellowship with the Lord, even if it means the Lord's starting to cut away some things that he wanted to hold on to, that he thought was good or even better than most had out there. God wants the very best in your life so that you can produce more fruit. More fruit. So it involves pruning. It also involves listening. We see here in verse 3 again, "Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." We need to be in God's word daily. Oh, never miss a day opening the scriptures and letting God feed your soul with the life-giving, powerful, and alive word of God. The Bible tells us in Psalm 1 and verse 2 that the man that God's pleased with, the one that is going to be blessed, is the man that his delight is in the law of the Lord. He delights in it. And the Bible says that he meditates on it both day and night. Oh, a morning should not go by that you don't open God's word and start the day off thinking on him and letting God's word change you. Again, I said earlier, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto to the word of God. So we're listening, and just those verses there that I mentioned before. But we're also relying upon the Lord. It tells us in verses 4 and 5, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me." Again, he's going to say it. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." Now, we are, by our very nature, as human beings, we're independent creatures. We like to go our own way, do it our way, right? And this is a difficult thing. Genuine humility is recognizing where we would be apart from the Lord, apart from the grace of God. Where would we be today? That's genuine humility. The sooner we as believers discover that we are but branches, the better that we're going to relate to the Lord. Because we're going to know our own weaknesses, our own limitations, and confess our need for his strength. The condition of every Christian is not that we are strong, one pastor said. He said, but that we do not have any strength at all. It is not that we are slightly in need of help, but that we are totally helpless when it comes to bearing fruit that's going to remain. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." But the Lord here in John chapter 15, he says the same thing, just in a different way. Notice the end of verse 5, where Jesus Christ says, "For without me, ye can do something." No, not something. Yeah, ye can do a few things. You can get by with a few things. No, that's not what he said. He says, you can do nothing. Boy, it's a big goose egg there. There's nothing. So the point is, we're not simply handicapped, we are completely paralyzed if we try to go it on our own without abiding in the Lord. Oh, there needs to be that relying upon him. Now, there are times in life in which the Lord will use circumstances and trials to remind us that he's still a vine and we are the branches. And we can need these reminders, wouldn't you agree? Because sometimes we get up for a day and we get the idea that we've got it under control. That instead of understanding, without him, we can do nothing. Nothing. Oh, how we need these reminders about our weaknesses and his sufficient grace. As painful as these experiences might be, he reminds us. "But though he cause grief," Lamentations 3 says, "yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies." That even when he brings a grievous situation into our life to help us turn our eyes upon him and depend and rely upon him like we should, he's still going to have compassion in the midst of that and not give us so much that it would cause us to give up. "For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men," the Bible says. He doesn't do this because he wants to inflict pain on us. He's doing so to help us grow in our reliance upon him. Have you ever noticed that God often tests his children in their strongest points? You know, Satan, he'll come and tempt in our weakest points to bring out the worst in a person, but God tests us in our very strong points to bring out the best in us. He wants to make us even stronger in our faith in him. Remember, Abraham was tested in his faith. In that area where, boy, you look at him, it's like, man, a great faith, a strong faith. That's exactly where God tests him. Moses was tested in his meekness. Remember, the Bible says there wasn't a meek man upon the earth like Moses, but that's exactly where he's tested. Peter, boy, what's his strength? What's his strong area? Well, Peter's a man of courage. Where did he get tested? Right there. After you've been abiding in Christ for a long time, you may be tempted to feel stronger than you really are. And you may feel capable of handling life in your own wisdom, your own power. But beware, because to do so is to head for certain failure. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Oh, how we need to be reminded of that. The Apostle Paul prayed about a thorn in his flesh. He prayed 3 times that God would take it away. But God says, no, this is necessary for you. And he said unto me, the Apostle Paul writing, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect, is made complete in your weakness, Paul. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, my limitations, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, I'm excited that, that because of my weakness, God's strength can be manifested and shown to all around. Oh, how we need to rely on the Lord. There's another essential for abiding in the Lord. It's talked about here in verse 7. We'll get to verse 6 in a coming week, because I know this is important to explain what he has there in verse 6. But verse 7 says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. So you're taking in the Word of God on a regular basis, and thinking and meditating upon the Scriptures, and you're abiding in the Lord. He says, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein, in seeing these prayers answered, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear, how much? Much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. You notice that the pruning through the Word of God leads to more fruit. Prayer here leads to much fruit. So we see these things working together to progress to where God wants us to be. Bearing much fruit for him. And prayer is not only a cause, but it's also a result of abiding in Christ. The more that we're spending time focused on him, we're going to want to talk to the Lord. There ought to be this two-way conversation where he talks to us through his word and we read about him daily, but then we talk to him. We pray. And as we pray, we abide. As we abide, we pray more and more deeply. We speak to him from our hearts. We have this two-way conversation with him. And notice the benefit of letting the Word of God saturate our hearts and minds as it relates to our prayer time. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, in 1 John 5, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So there's this stipulation there that as we're coming to God with our prayers, we need to make sure they are according to his will. How do we find out what the will of God is? He's revealed it to us right here in his word. And as we let the word of God abide in us and we're walking with the Lord, we lift up these prayers to him that are saturated with the will of God. You know what's going to happen? You're going to get to experience and see some answered prayers. And as you do that, it's much fruit being born out of us, and God is glorified in that. It's a beautiful thing. Now, let me remind you a couple things about prayer. Prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven. You know, we're not coming to God and saying, this is what I want, and I need you to sign off on this, Lord. It's not getting man's will done in heaven. Prayer is getting God's will done on earth. So we approach the Lord and say, Lord, I see here in the Scriptures that your will is this, and I need you to answer this need according to your will. Would you do so, Lord? And he's able to answer that prayer because it's according to his will, and he glorifies himself in that way. By spending time in the Word of God, we discover his will, and we pray accordingly. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance but it's laying hold of God's willingness, seeing what He is willing to do, and laying hold on that and saying, Lord, would you do this here in my situation? Now, we'll see a little bit later in this chapter that we don't approach the Lord as His servants or slaves. No, no. We come to Him as His closest friends. And although He may not always give us what we ask for when we want it, He always gives us what we need at just the right time that we need it. God is a wonderful God of answering prayer. So we see here some essentials for abiding, that is, those four things of the pruning that takes place and the listening to the Lord and relying on Him and praying. But what would the effects be of abiding in Christ like we should? Well, we saw a couple of these along the way. The first one in verse 5 is that there will be much fruit born in our lives. And boy, we talked about the different kinds of fruit that the Lord wants to bear through us. There were 7 different things last week we saw from the scriptures of God bearing fruit, or of us bearing fruit for the Lord. And so this will be far beyond anything that we could ever produce ourselves. If we were to try to muscle it out of our lives and, boy, I'm going to live godly and do this and that and check off this list. No, this is much more than that. This is real fruit that God does in our lives and through us. And this is going to be easy to recognize if we're honest. This means that God will use us to touch the lives of others and help win them to Christ. It may not be our privilege to actually lead them to the Savior, you know, and bow our heads and pray with them, but we will be a part of that miracle experience. Some plant the seed, some water, but God gives the increase. You'll also find yourself developing new values and wanting to invest what you have for God's glory, investing your time, your energy, your talents, your treasure, bringing it to the Lord and saying, Lord, I want to lay this on the altar. Would you use this for your glory? Boy, this is one of those things that God is going to bear much fruit. As you abide in Christ, you'll find a lot of ways to work for Him. You'll not have to be threatened or bribed. Working for Christ will be the natural result of walking with Christ and abiding in Him. You're going to discover and develop your gifts and go to work in His church as He leads you. Boy, I'm excited about our two churches coming together and the potential of what God could do through this ministry here in this area. But it's going to take all of us. It's going to take everybody jumping in and doing their part and holding the rope and pulling their weight and serving the Lord, abiding in Him and saying, God, what would you have me to do for you? How can I serve you better today than I did last week? Why are you excited to do that? We're going to need you. So there'll be much fruit, but there'll also be answered prayers. We talked about that in verse 7. Imagine praying to God that He would bring unsaved people across your path that day. Well, you get up in the morning, you spend time in God's Word, you read the scriptures that tell you that God that desires that all men would come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. And you say, Lord, would you bring somebody that's not saved across my path today so I can tell them about Jesus? And boy, wouldn't God love to answer that prayer? And you go through your day and all of a sudden somebody comes across your path and they're open to hearing the gospel. That's an answered prayer. That's God delivering on His promise. And you see Him do that through you. What an amazing thing. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Why is He delaying His return? Why isn't the Lord coming back? Why do things keep going on, some would say, just as they always have been? He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Boy, He's giving us more time to reach people for Christ. But that all should come to repentance. Oh, wouldn't it be great to get up in the morning and ask God to lead somebody across your path that you can be a blessing to? He's the same God that Elijah and Daniel and Isaiah prayed to. And He's still answering prayers today. I've seen it in my own life, and I know some of you could give testimony of the same thing, that God's still answering prayers today. Why don't we lift them up regularly like we should? Why don't we do that? Oh, I'm excited to do that. Not only is that, but glory is given to God. We find that in verse 8. It says there, herein, in those answered prayers, is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. But the reality is that anything good coming out of our lives is a direct result of God and His grace at work. He deserves all the credit. It's not us. And none of us can take glory for ourselves for what the Lord has done and what He is doing in us. What we could never do for ourselves. And just like Corrie ten Boom encouraged us, don't be silly like that woodpecker. We see one last one here, and that is a promise that there will be fullness of joy when this takes place, when we're bearing much fruit for the Lord, we're abiding in Him. Is this a place of joy? It says in verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain or abide in you, and that your joy might be full," just overflowing, a cup that's running over. You ever met somebody that's joy-filled like that? It's contagious, isn't it? Well, you get around them, and even if they have to leave, that atmosphere lingers, and there's a joy that comes about when you're with somebody that's walking with the Lord and seeing Him do this in their life. Joy has been defined as an inward realization that you're pleasing God. Could there be anything more uplifting than that, than to know you're exactly where you should be, where God wants you, doing exactly what God wants you to do, and pleasing Him with your life? That's what we're built for. That's what we were created to do. And when that happens, automatically that will bring joy into your heart. Pastor Wiersbe again said, "Christian joy is not the absence of trial or trouble." There's a lot of joy-filled Christians that are going through some very difficult situations. But he said, "It is a deep peace and a confidence in the midst of trial and trouble." You think about the very time that Jesus spoke those words here in John 15. That was a time of tremendous pressure and challenge for him. In a matter of hours, he's going to be nailed to a cross. Yet he's talking about joy. Those two things don't seem to fit together. But you know, he knew in the deepest part of his soul, he knew he was accomplishing the will of the Father and fulfilling his mission. Wouldn't that be something we should want in our lives? To do the will of God, to accomplish the mission He's given us to do here. That's where joy is going to come. He said in Psalm 16, the Psalm of David, he says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." Boy, walk with the Lord and see the joy that comes into your life that rubs off on you. "At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." The joy of walking with the Lord. And you know, one of the most obvious evidences of a backslidden believer, somebody that's not walking with the Lord like they should, is that there'll be a lack of joy. Remember David when he strayed from following the Lord and obeying Him, and he got into some real bad stuff with Bathsheba and committing adultery and then the murder of her husband. You know, he went for probably that year and was not in fellowship with the Lord. The Bible talks about the tears and the crying and the suffering that really affected him internally. And at the moment that he turned back to God and confessed his sin, he gives us his testimony in Psalm 51. And do you remember one of the things he asked the Lord to restore? He said in Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore unto me the what? The joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Friend, do you have joy today? Do you have the joy of the Lord filling your heart? If not, why not? What's coming between your soul and the Savior? What needs to be removed out of the way so you can have that connection daily, that walk with Him restored, and experience that joy? Pastor Stephen Davey is on the radio. I enjoy listening to him. He one time said this. He said, "If our focus is abiding in Christ, He works in us His character over time. That's His promise. And it will happen to all those who abide in Him." That is, who walk with Him and develop a relationship with Him. "We will eventually bear the same qualities as Him." And he says, let me illustrate that. He says, "Moms, you never sat down with your child and said, okay, I'm going to teach you to talk just like me with my particular accent." Anybody have a kid that you hear say things, he's like, "Boy, that sounds just like me." It rubs off on them. And, boy, maybe some of you are thinking, I think I've said things to my kids that my mom used to say to me, and it comes out. And without even thinking about it, that influence has rubbed off on you. And so you don't see a mom sitting down and trying to teach a kid how to talk. You never gave your son a formal lesson on how to walk like you do. And some of you can see, as your kids grow older, they have your mannerisms, and they walk just like you do. They learned it all over years of abiding with you, the same house. You know, some things you picked up from your father or mother very early, and some things are just now coming out, even even now in new situations where you have your own kids, and he said, well, I would never say that to my kid, you know, when you're young. My mom said that. I would never say that to my kids. And then it ends up coming out when you're a parent. Those things rub off on us because of those years of abiding together with them. And so fruit bearing is a result of a relationship, not of a self-improvement devotional guide. Focus on your relationship and your fellowship with the Lord, that living walk that you have with Him daily. And He will teach you. He will teach you over time to talk like Him and to view life like He does and to walk and to listen to Him. It's His life flowing through you. And when this happens, it's going to be obvious that you had you had nothing to do with producing that fruit other than being willing to walk with Him and to listen to Him. It's His life coming out of ours and flowing through us. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. When we do His good will, He what abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Friend, if you're missing out on this, I pity you today. Would you walk with the Lord daily and let Him bear that fruit out in your life and draw you close to Himself? So here's the question today. How are we doing with abiding in Christ? Because that's the key to experiencing the life more abundantly that Jesus promised. Next time we're going to look at the key to abiding in Him. Well, if abiding is the key to having life more abundantly, what is the key to abiding? And He's going to tell us here in this chapter, it's obeying Him. So it's good for us as branches to examine ourselves regularly to see if we are truly abiding in Christ, if those things we talked about are true in our lives. Because we want to bear fruit. And the secret of fruit bearing is abiding. So how are we doing with that? You know, the Lord had to write a letter of rebuke to a church that had become so lukewarm and self-satisfied there in the city of Laodicea, that it was as if He was on the outside of the church and knocking on the door. Can you imagine that? They're meeting together. Here we are meeting together as a church, and the Lord is standing outside the door knocking because we have nothing to do with Him, no connection daily with Him. And what a tragedy it would be for a church to just go about its business with little or no thought of the Savior Himself, that He would not be invited to be with us in our lives daily. So are we spending time with Him like we should be? Are we abiding in Him? I wonder if we could bow for prayer in just a moment, and wanted to just ask a couple questions before we pray. Maybe you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you don't know Him as your Savior. There's never been a time in your life where you've realized that if you died and had to stand before the Lord, you're not sure what you would say to Him if He asked you why He should let you into heaven. I want to tell you today, friend, the Bible gives a very clear answer to that. Jesus said in John 6:47, "He that believeth on Me hath everlasting life." Have you ever believed on Jesus and trusted Him to be your Savior? How many of you would say today with a raised hand, just a testimony to the Lord, "Pastor Dan, I know for sure that there was a time in my life I believed on Jesus and I'm saved, I'm forgiven today." Would you just raise your hand up for a moment and you can put it right back down? Amen. Hands all over the building. Praise God. All of you testifying that you know the Lord personally as your Savior. But I wonder today if there was somebody sitting here that you just couldn't raise your hand a moment ago because there's some doubts in your mind, or there's something plaguing you about the fact of whether or not you know Jesus and that you're saved, that your sins are forgiven, and there's a fear that if you were to die today, you're not sure you would be able to go to heaven. Is there anybody like that I could pray for today? I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you, but anybody would say, "Pastor Dan, would you pray for me that I could get this settled? Because I don't want to keep going on, not sure that if I died, I'd be in heaven with the Lord. I want you to pray for me that I would trust in the Lord as my Savior." Anybody like that I could pray for today? I'm just not sure I'm saved. Just lift up a hand and put it right back down. So by that testimony, everybody's saying you're a believer, those here in this room. So as a child of God, are you seeing His hand in your life pruning some things away? And maybe He's convicted you about an area that, hey, it might not even be something sinful. Maybe it is, but He's saying, hey, this is not helping you to be the Christian I want you to be and to bear fruit like you should? Would you give that up? Would you let God have His way in your heart and prune that, cleanse you of that? I wonder today, are you listening to His voice? Are you relying upon the Lord Jesus and not your own strength? And are you spending time in prayer? All of these important matters that we discussed today, maybe the Lord pointed out an area where you need to improve, where you need to ask for His help. We're going to give you a chance to do that in just a moment. We're going to pray and then we'll stand. Pastor's going to stand right here at the front, and if you'd like somebody to pray with, he'll be right there to meet you if you'd want to come down an aisle. Maybe you'd like to come and just kneel here at the altar up front and pray and ask the Lord to help you in one of these areas we talked about. Whatever it is, let the Lord have His way. And don't leave here resisting His leading. You might want to just sit right there at your seat and pray. Whatever it is, I just want you to make sure you follow the Lord's leading in your life. And don't leave here resisting Him.